Well, I awakened this morning to the tragic news that Whitney Houston has died. I was just heartbroken. What a beautiful person. What an exquisite talent. What a great gift. And I was looking on the internet to try to find some sense of this and what may have happened. And here are three headlines that I read that I thought were really apropos to our series, Moo Out Loud. One headline said, one of the greatest voices in the history of American pop music has been silenced. Well, wow. I mean, what do we lose when we lose those powerful voices? Another one said, Whitney Houston, who reigned as pop's music queen until her majestic voice and regal image were ravaged by drug use, erratic behavior, and a tumultuous marriage, dies at age 48. Wow, what? God. Do you not just want to cry? It just breaks your heart. And then the New York Times header said this. I thought it was beautiful, beautifully put. An exquisite voice ravaged by life. And it's just God-awful heartbreaking, and I know you feel the same. But I don't want to let Whitney's passing fail to drive me to my own mortality. To the fact that while I am here on this planet, you see, the tragedy of life is not the fact that we die, but it's what dies within us over time while we live. You see, some of you don't believe. You've heard me say this over and over again. You live in a town of creatives, but you don't believe you're creative because you have been told over and 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 over again that you come from a whole long line of rednecks or losers or whatever it is. That you're just not creative. That you just are supposed to get in line and go with the herd. And I'm telling you in God's name, that is a lie. There are only four reasons why I think people truly buy into this idea that they're not creative. One, because you're afraid. And let's be honest, standing up and mooing out loud is risking to look and sound foolish. Who wants to sing my song? Who wants to read my book? Who wants to hear anything from me? But I want to tell you what, your inner creativity awakens the moment you lose the fear of looking foolish or sounding foolish. I mean, we all look foolish, just be honest, right? We all look stupid sometimes. I mean, get over it. We are afraid of looking foolish. We're afraid of being humiliated. Really, it's not that big a deal. I have been done both on spades. I mean, when your name is on the front of the Tennessee and on the local news, you know, and it's not a good thing, and people still love you, you know what? You pretty much, you know, that tiger has died. Just don't worry about what people say about you. As a matter of fact, they're not saying anything about you. They're wondering what you think about them. We believe we're not creative. Secondly, when we're deceived by the advice that other people give us. Deceived by the cultural mores and the expectations of where we came from. The greatest expectation, I love my mom and dad, God bless them, but their greatest expectation for me is not to go to jail and be able to pay for the trailer I was living in. That's about it. Just get along, be nice, be sweet, don't make any waves. And everything inside of me says I am a wave maker. So are you. This is why we get in trouble. That's why some people go fast. You get arrested. You just, you know, there's something inside of you. And I'm your friend, so let me just tell you a hard truth for some of us in this room, some of us watching across our global audience. You're not creative because you're just flat out lazy. God loves you. I don't know why, but you're just lazy. Let's be honest. To moo out loud takes some energy. It means you're going to have to do more than you've done. It means you're going to have to put some stuff out there. It means you may get exhausted. It means you may get tired. You may get sore. It means that you're going to have to get up. I mean, listen, if the highlight of your week is working, getting home to watch Seinfeld reruns, your life sucks. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, well, I don't like that. It's tough. It's still true. I mean, it's hard for me to believe there's some people who are just flat out lazy. And by the way, the Bible soundly condemns it. So it's not how you were made. A lot of us appear lazy because we're just basically fixated on our flaws so much that we can't believe that we have anything to offer. And that is not right. That is God awful wrong. And it does not honor God and it does not serve you well. A lot of people accept the fact that they're not creative because they're just shame bound. I love what Paul said in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Well, if the command is to stand firm, you have to stand firm against something, the onslaught of those who want to bring you back into religious bondage. Because a lot of people think Christianity is just accepting Jesus and getting fire insurance and not smoking, chewing, or running with those who do, right? It's about morality. I'm telling you, Christianity is not about moral behavior. It is about a living, loving, life-changing relationship with the God who created you and had something specific in mind when He made you the way you are. And I'm telling you, you have a voice and it needs to be heard. Whitney Houston's not the only one who has a voice. The people who will be celebrated tonight, and we should, I'm just kidding at the beginning, we should celebrate those voices. We should celebrate the Oscars. We should celebrate those who create art among us. But we've believed the lie that the only people who really are artists and creative among us who have anything to say are those who are celebrated in tabloids, TV, or the movie screen. And that's not true. The most that I've learned in life, I've learned through ordinary people that God has brought in my life who have left unordinary, extraordinary deposits in my life of wisdom and experience. Like this one, I put in your outline, Proverbs 3. Never tire of loyalty and kindness. Hold these virtues tightly. Write them deep within your heart. If you want favor from both God and man, I tell you, that's a double whammy right there. When God and man line up to write you checks, you're having a good day. Can I hear an amen? If you want the favor of both God and man and a reputation for good judgment, common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct and crown your efforts with success. That is either a lie from the pit of hell, or it's the truth that will always stand. It can't be both. And so this idea that we're religious and we go to church and there are other people who aren't. I've heard people say, you know what, David, if Christianity is true for you, then that's good. Did anybody ever told you that? What they're doing is calling you a bonehead. Because you know what, if Christianity isn't true for everyone, it's not true for anyone. God isn't some private, provincial, redneck God. He's the God who's the author of this thing. He is the one who is in. I am preaching on His behalf. You are creative. You have something to say. You were created to stand up and stand out from the herd, to moo out loud. And we've talked about the five practices that you have to really, I think, go through in your life. You have to, first of all, free your brain. Understand, I have a standing in Christ. I'm a son of God. I've been born again. I have rights and privileges. I have promises that I live on every day. And in that standing, I have a calling. I have something to achieve. God had something in mind when He created me. And I have a ministry. You got to get that in your head. You got it, because all of life will tell you you're nobody, you're nothing, you don't matter. Who are you? What by what authority do you? You know, one of the great things about living in our day, and one of the transformational, epic revolutions that have been going on in our city and other cities like us, L.A., New York, London, is the fact that the gatekeepers no longer have the keys to the kingdom. Anyone can now write, can sing, can promote, can sell, can put forth their art, their offering. And nobody can keep you from it. Yay, God. So, the question is, when you free your brain, when you take your stand, when you know what you really care about, what your calling is, when you find that thing you focus on and you know about and you study about, you become an expert at, and you find your voice, and now you fly your flag. Now, why fly your flag? Think about flags. Flags, we've been using flags for about 4,000 years. They started out as etchings and carvings and poles that would identify one tribe from another or one country from another. And about 2,000 years ago, we started making our flags out of fabric. And that fabric would begin to tell something about the tribe, the city state, the country, the nation. Our flag, for example. Red, white, and it has how many stars? 50. One star for every day of the month, right? Our flag says something about us. When a flag is flying, and you need a personal flag. I was telling Paul this other night. I was over getting some gas. I was sitting in my car. Gas was filling up. I was waiting, minding my own business. And there was a peck on the window. And a guy didn't know. He says, "Would you sign my book?" I said, "I don't know. Who are you?" He told me his name. And he held up Renegade's Guide to God. I said, "Oh, you wanted me to sign my book." And he opened it to the page that had the watermark of my logo, R4G. He said, "Sign it on that." I don't know. I felt pretty good. I don't know if it's, there are authors in this room. There are a lot of authors and writers in this room. I don't know if you feel this way, but when I write something anyone reads, I'm so flattered. I'm so humbled by that. I didn't realize how humbling it would be. Somebody actually pay money to read something you wrote. You feel like you're going to need to pay them, right? And I thought, that's my flag. And you need a flag. You need something that represents you and kind of pushes forth your voice. You see, a flag denotes four things. Strength. I tell you, the American flag, dude, I mean, you mess with the flag, everything that we have and own, all the defense that we have lines up behind the protection of that flag. You go to a foreign land and get under that flag and people take notice. A flag denotes presence. This is why we have flags flying in front of state buildings and federal buildings and schools. A flag denotes story. A flag tells a story. If some of you have been lucky enough or blessed enough to be able to go to Washington and go through the Smithsonian and hear the story of the grand old flag. Old Glory. There's a story about it. Well, those of us who are followers of Jesus fly our flag because we have a story to tell. Listen to what Paul says, this great seasoned, sophisticated, well-educated missionary, statesman. He's giving advice to a young pastor that he's mentoring. Listen to what he says to him. He said, in this gospel, this story of God's redemption, we say the gospel, the word gospel, I don't want to assume you know, means good news. The gospel isn't just the story of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel started way back in Genesis 1. In Genesis 3:15, the theologians called Genesis 3:15 the proto-evangelion. Just want you to know I knew that word. And it means the first pronouncement of gospel, where God says that Satan would bruise the heel of man, but the Son of Man, the Savior, would crush his head. And this story has been being told over millennia. It is a story of where we've come from, what God's plans are, and where we're going. That this life is not all there is, that we are moving toward a moment where we enter into the existence that is more like God had in mind way back in Genesis 1. God's telling the story. So he says, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believe and convinced that he is able to, the Greek word there is to sentinel around. Paul and I, when we were in college here in Nashville, lived on Sentinel Drive. When I entrusted to him until that day. The word entrust is the word we use when we go to the bank and we deposit our check. If you ever remember the days when you used to take your check and put in a little envelope and drop it into the box? And there's no getting it back once you get it in there. Paul says, I put my life in the slot. I deposited my soul and my hope and my future. I entrusted him until that, against that day. What you've heard of me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Jesus Christ, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. We're all telling a story. We're telling that redemptive story. Our voice, our experience, our focus, our mission, our vision, our passion, all individually coming together in a beautiful concert of grace and love and beauty and justice. Yay, God. A flag denotes strength, presence, story. It also denotes standing. Anyone who lives under a flag of a country has a standing as a citizen of that country. Not only am I a child of God, not only am I saved, but I am a citizen of God's kingdom. I am a part of his family. I have been adopted. I have been born again. Any way that you can become a part of this family by faith in Jesus Christ, I can use those words to describe my standing. So when I stand here this morning before you as the pastor of the gathering, I don't just stand in the standing of those who ordained me so many years ago or those degrees that I earned from a school that said I was okay to do my work. But I have a standing that I have under God, in Christ, for this moment. So do you. So if you don't have a flag, if you don't have some way of saying, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's your website or your music or your song or your business or your way of doing life, however it is for you, how do people know where you stand? How do they understand your story? How do they get a sense of your strength and presence in their life? Thomas Edison said this, vision without execution is hallucination. A lot of people I know are just hallucinating, right? Well, one day I'm going to do this. Well, one day I'm going to get serious. Well, one day everything is going to break my way. No, right now, right here. This brand new year, do you sense that good things are happening? God is moving all over our country. I sense it and I sense it in people's lives. Now is the time to really get in on what God is doing and you want to be a part of that. You want to have favor with God and man? You want to have a reputation for loyalty, for love, for service, for being the kind of man or woman you want in my organization, on my team? I do. I want to be a go-to guy. I don't want to be the guy people avoid. I want to be the people run to. So, as we close this emphasis, and you begin to think about these five practices, by the way, they go on the rest of your life. You're constantly going back and thinking about them, freeing your mind, taking your stand, fixing your focus, finding your voice, flying your flag. And the great thing about it is as you go, it matures, it gets clearer, it gets more like a razor edge than a shotgun, right? A lot of us are like a shotgun. We just shoot stuff and just hope, you know, we hit something, right? Or I've been in a lot of music labels and music sessions and things where a lot of strategy was going on. And I've heard this in those sessions more than once. We're just going to throw a bunch of stuff against the wall and see what. See, you've been there too, right? But we've learned that we don't have enough time, energy, and resources to waste. How about you? I need to fix my focus, find my voice, fly my flag. So here are four flag questions you can use. Now, I hope what you will do is use this in your small group, use this in your family, maybe with your children, use this in your company where you work, You can take the verses out. It won't offend me. If it can help you and be positive, take these four flag questions. And they just happen to spell the word flag. F-L-A-G. The first thing your flag ought to denote is, what force do we represent? What force do we represent? As I was studying this, I found that not only are flags tell a story and do they denote authority and presence, but flag colors are also chosen for specific reasons. For example, the red in a flag will denote either danger, revolution, war, courage, or power. I was looking through the channels last night on the military channel. They had a movie on called The Red Badge of Courage. White, you probably can figure out what that represents, right? We put up the white flag as a sign of our surrender. It also means peace. Orange means you can't play football. No, orange means... I'm sorry. Kick a man when he's down. I'm just kidding. Hey, I bleed orange too, so I'm a part of the family. I can make... You say, hey, hi, you know, anyway. Orange denotes beating Alabama, Auburn, all in the same year. No, orange denotes courage and sacrifice. I thought this interesting because, you know, in Tennessee, we're called the Volunteers. We're noted for that because there's a story of sacrifice. Green represents safety and hope. Black, as you can probably think, represents death or mourning. Yellow represents caution. Now think about the force, the signal you're sending. Listen to this. This is Paul again speaking to a really messed up church. Not like the gathering, but you know, what really? Okay. Listen to this. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. What force is the most winsome, the most compelling, the most winning force on the planet? Sacrificial love. And so as Christians, I represent the force of the love of God expressed in Christ and God's willingness to pay the price to redeem me, to buy me, to restore me, and to reconcile me into right relationship with Him. This is the story that I tell. This is the force that I represent at the gathering. This is the force we represent together. And together we become a mighty force for redemption, for good, for God, and forever. Yay, God. Next week, I'm going to speak on what I've learned in the last 14,600 days. And I'll give you just one of them. 14,600 days ago, plus a couple, Paul and I decided while we were dating that we would pour the rest of our lives in the church of Jesus Christ. And taking it back from all the rednecks and the weirdos who've hijacked it. And we have been doing this for the last 14,600 days. And it has been a hoot. We love it. I want to tell you, when you stand where you are and look back 14,600 days into the past, and you're still living on a decision you made then, I'm a pretty happy dude. Give me barbecue and this fact, I'll be happy. And a motorcycle. Other than that, I don't need anything else. I mean, what force do you represent? Listen, you have to stand for something, or as they say, you'll fall for anything. Your flag needs to answer the question, what for? Is it selfishness? Is it all about me? All about mine? I want you to love me. I want you to listen. I hear people get on CMT and GAC and I just want to make my music. Shut up and go home. We don't care about your music. No. We care about our pain, our suffering. Somebody give me a hope. Somebody give me an anchor, not a weight. Amen. You throw me an anchor, I'll love you forever. You get in this and be compassionate with me, I love you forever. What is the force your flag represents? Secondly, what is the love your flag promotes? Here's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With everything you have. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, just accept me and park your brain at the door? There are a lot of people who think Christianity is about compliance. No. About conformity. The only conforming any of us should ever be interested in doing is the conforming into the image of Christ that God has sovereignly chosen to work in our lives. Other than that, we ought to stay different and interesting. We're not all the same. Some of you don't like motorcycles. That's okay. I understand. You can still go to heaven. Some of you love cats. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. I love little kitties. What? Just bearing my soul here. Some of you like dogs. Some of you hate dogs. It's okay. You can go to heaven. Get my point? Listen, loving Jesus and living for Him is not about all painting each other with the same brush. We don't vote the same. We don't see things the same. We can differ on moral issues and we can still love each other. Amen? Come on. Are we so fitful and small? Is our God so little that we hate everything? Matter of fact, someone has said that you know you've created God in your own image when He hates all the same people you do. Amen? What love do I promote? So here's the truth. If I accept as a follower of Jesus that I am loved unconditionally, that there's nothing I can do to get God to love me more, nothing I can do to get God to love me less, He will never not love me. He will never throw me out of the family. He will never disown me. I don't care what I do, what I say, how I fail. I don't know what the headline will be when I die. Probably won't be one. It might be a cautionary tale. It may be, oh my God, Pastor Foster is just like all the other turkeys out there. Just know this, I'm in heaven, God is saying, okay, you're an embarrassment, but you're mine. Now see, I have to accept that, because that's what the scriptures teach. Once I accept my acceptance, once I live every day in the love of God for me as I am, not as I ought to be, then I have something to give you. I'm not trying to love you so you'll love me. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to get you hooked into Jesus, man. If I can get you hooked into Jesus and fired up on Jesus and not being embarrassed to be a Jesus guy or a Jesus gal, I've done my job. Because I know what Jesus does. What agreements do I require? That's the A. What force do I represent? What love do I promote? What agreements do I require? When I was a kid, matter of fact, I was talking to, there were several teachers in the first service, and I asked a question, do we still do Pledge of Allegiance? I don't know. And so several of them told me, one of them said, you know what, in our school, we do it, but it's voluntary. Now, when I was raised, it was the Dark Ages, okay? When I was young, the Dead Sea was just sick. And we didn't have an option. They made us say the pledge to the flag. There was discipline involved if you didn't. And we didn't know that would warp our personality or somehow make us into mass murderers or something. So we would stand up and we'd say, I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the... There you go. Yours whichever you won said, yours was right, honey. You're okay. One nation. Of course, now under God, we'll make us weird. We'll make us weird nation. We want God to bless us, but we don't want to acknowledge him, right? What? Don't you know God got to say, you know, I like to whack you upside the head, right? Because I love you, but you just make me, you got me crazy. There were some agreements, right? And those who, you know, for example, if you said, one nation under God, I fight for your right to not believe that. Amen? If that's somebody, you don't believe that, hey, I fight for your right. Because you know what? Because giving you the right to not believe in God is also giving me the same space to have the right to believe. Amen? I totally get that. But here's the deal. There are some things we agree on. And if you don't agree on that, you're not a part of that. And that's okay. But the flag, your flag represents certain agreements. Listen to how the scriptures tell this. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I don't have to live a life worthy of God's love, because I'll never be worthy of that love. That's a free gift. Amen. But as a result, or the fruit of that overwhelming gift, I mean, God loves me, man. Woo! Yes! Seriously, God loves me. Everything else, whatever. Right? I mean, really. If God is for me, who gives a rip who's against me? As in the book of Romans, Foster's translation. Seriously. Seriously. I'm serious, okay? I mean, just entertain this idea. If God loves me and he's for me, then what am I worried about? What am I afraid of? Shadows. Innuendo. Nothing real. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy. Well, of course I want to live a life worthy of a God who would love me like that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, because not everyone is as perfect as you are. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through you all and in you all. And just a good Southern translation, right? Can I just be mean a half a second? And you won't take any further? I feel sorry for people. I really do. I mean, I'm seriously. And this is just between the family members here. I feel sorry for people who think they go to the only church that's going to heaven. Because heaven's going to be hell for them when they wake up and they see Bill Clinton there. I know some people, Barack Obama goes to heaven, people say, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to hell if he's here. Get off your high horse. Amen. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Every person in every church in America is going to go to heaven the same way. I don't care what you call yourself, what name you put on it. Amen. Come on. What do you call this? Quit all this stuff. You see, we have a unity. Our unity is Christ, and we have certain agreements. We basically have two agreements here at the gathering. One, we believe that the Bible is God's word, a faithful witness and word to his will for our lives, should be listened, learned, and lived. We believe, secondly, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to live a sinless life and die a vicarious death, whereby we are redeemed and we receive an atonement for our sins and we are born back into the family of God. The breach is closed. The separation is over. We are now with God, in God, living for God. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one word, one Spirit guiding us all toward our ultimate unity when we all arrive at that future place that God has in mind. Now, if you're a Democrat, we'll let you tithe. If you're a Republican, we would take 12% of yours. If you are from New York City, just talk weird. We will laugh at you. We will love you. We don't care. I don't care, man. Just if you can limp in here and we'll drag you into a seat. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get into the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with the praise of God's people, where good things are happening, it will rub off on you. We have very few agreements, but the agreements we do have run deep, and they give us joy and power and authority. It's cool to be able to do my work and stand on the name of Jesus Christ, to preach in the name of Jesus. Yeah, to pray in the name of Jesus. Of course, y'all can't do that because you're not ordained. Every once in a while I have people, and again, I don't want to poop on this because we've always done it, and I'm honored. But from time to time we have people ask Paul and me to come and pray over their new home. That's an honor. Oh, you understand? I'm happy to do it. But I stand there knowing, you know what? There's no more authority in this room than you, the authority you brought into it. You can pray over your own home. Now, if you want me to come pray over your new home, yeah, the cash involved, I'll come and pray over your new home. Four questions. What force do I represent? Do I promote? What love do I represent? What agreements does my flag require? And G, what good do I serve? You see, if you're not here to help, stay home. We don't need any more opinions. We don't need any more sophisticates. We don't need any more people speaking into the situation. We need some people who are willing to roll up their sleeves and get dirty. Because if you invest your life in God's agenda, trust me, you're going to get some caca on you. Because people are messy. Can you hear me? Life is messy. But leaning into it and grabbing it and loving it and speaking hope into it is why you are still here. I ask you to pledge with me this morning that we will never, ever, 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 if it's within our power, read another headline like we read this morning, where a splendid, beautiful, gifted young woman has lost her life. May it always break our hearts. Amen. May we weep and mourn. I raise my hand. Lord, I want to be the one who has the favor of God and the favor of men. How about you? Anybody? Raise your hand. You want the favor of God and the favor of man. Raise it high. Father, we raise our hand high so everyone can see that we want the favor of God and the favor of men. We want to make a difference. Father, we want to make sure that no beautiful, young, gifted child, daughter, son, brother, sister, no one dies and loses their life because of the pain and the darkness. Let us shine the light and take the love and lift the load and dream the dream. In Jesus' name, I pray for favor and blessing and anointing and provision on every person in this room and every person watching all across America. And all God's people said, amen.